Well, hello, and thank you for joining us and for making this part of your day. God has blessed us with this time to be together, and even more importantly, to be together with Him. And since He's drawing us into His presence, let's seek Him in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Lord, this time to be before you, and Lord God, for your word. Father, for your Spirit through whom you desire to not only interpret your word, but to speak to us through it. And Lord God, as we're here for one purpose, Lord, and that's to hear from you. Lord, to know you better, to grow in your grace. Father, open our minds and our hearts. Yes, Lord, to have an understanding of the passage that we look at. But, oh Lord God, through that passage to know you. Lord, your will and your ways. Father, to know you personally. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you look at biblical characters, whether you look at Abraham or Moses or David or the Apostle Paul, it's obvious that what drove their life, their ministry, their work, was a deep personal relationship with the Lord. You recall that Abraham is described as the friend of God. You remember Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. You remember David said, your face I shall seek. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 that the desire of his life was that he would know Christ. Each of them, as you look at their life, what drove it was that deep relationship with the Lord. And that ought to cause us to examine our lives and think about the way we live and think about how we can grow in our own relationship with the Lord. And that brings us today to Psalm 19. As we look at this psalm, it's a beautiful psalm, and we get some insight into David's relationship with the Lord, and we get guidance about our own relationship and how to grow in it. And so look with me as we see how David leads us through this psalm that enables us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And as we begin looking at this psalm, the first thing that we see is that, number one, we need to look at God's world. That is the world that He has created. Look at verses 1 through 7. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He's placed a tent for the sun. There in verses 3 and 4, the idea is, even though they're not words that you audibly hear, the message is unmistakable. Again, picking up in verse 4, in them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. These verses, it's beautiful. It describes, you know, that time just before the dawn when the sun is beginning to come up, and then you watch it come up and how it gives light to everything, how nothing is hidden there. It gives just how it exposes everything that's there. I've always loved creation. I love being out in the outdoors. I love taking walks every morning with the weather permitting, and usually my walks are just before sunrise, on through sunrise, and I love the beauty of it, so I can relate to what David is saying here. And you think about what such times of looking at God's creation tells us. Obviously, they tell us of the existence of God. You cannot rationally look at this creation without realizing that there is a great hand that created all. You think about the power of God. In fact, as the scripture tells us, that God created everything by speaking it into existence. We look at this creation, we think of the sovereignty of God. It shows us that there is a great one who's in control of everything. We see and also the superiority of God, though we might not think about it in our context and in our times. But remember that when David wrote this, many of the nations that surrounded Israel worshiped various gods. And one of the gods that almost all of them, by different names, worshiped was the sun god. And yet you think about what David is saying in these verses. As he thinks about those nations around them, they worship the sun as a god. But David is saying, I know the God who made the sun that they try to worship as a false god. We see the superiority of God. You know, as we think about the times in which we live, this is really what drives the whole effort to try to discredit the creation account. Because if you can discredit God as creator, you discredit the aspect that you're accountable unto him. But once you acknowledge that there is a creator, you automatically acknowledge that you are accountable unto him. But David looks at this world that God has made, and it draws his heart to God, and it causes him to see the greatness and the wonder of God. In fact, it's almost like, even though, again, as it says there in verse 3, the idea being there are no words there, there's no audible message, the message is, in fact, unmistakable. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Where he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Take just a moment. Look at this creation that God made. What a testimony it is of him, his existence, his power, his sovereignty, his superiority. Look at God's world. But you know, as wonderful as that is, that's not enough for us to know about God. It testifies of him, gives an unmistakable evidence of his hand and of his person, but we need more. In fact, as David then leads us, we need to listen to God's word. Listen to verses 7 through 11. Read verse 7 a moment ago, but I want to reread it now. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He's saying just like the physical sun comes up in the morning, gives light to everything, God's word gives light to all spiritual truth and reality. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You think about those verses, and there's so much there, and I know because of our time frame, we can only hit a few, but you think about some of what God's word does as David describes it there in verses 7 through 11. God's word restores. I love that picture there. I love antique automobiles, antique airplanes. My dad was a pilot. I love the idea of taking something that has been neglected, thrown away, ignored, and making it new. Or in fact, most of the time, many times, better than new. And you think about what we see here in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You know, it's through God's word that the wonderful truth of salvation, that the Holy Spirit takes that, puts it in our heart, and it grows, and it brings us to saving faith, and brings us into a relationship with God, where we are in fact born again, made new, made better than new. Through the wonderful work of the Spirit through his word. But not just in salvation, but if we sin and we confess that sin, that's a type of restoration. Or perhaps we have been a prodigal, or maybe you're a prodigal now. The Father will wonderfully restore us when we allow him to work through his word, to convict us to be sure, but to bring us to confession and to bring us to cleansing so we can in fact be restored once more. God's word restores us. God's word gives wisdom. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Wisdom is the ability to live life with skill. One of the basic words, if you look up the word wise or wisdom in the ancient language, Hebrew, the idea is skillful, like a carpenter. A wise carpenter was a skillful carpenter. Or sometimes they would talk about a sailor, a seaman, being a wise seaman. He knew how to handle his ship with skill. Wisdom is the ability to handle life with skill. It is skillful living through all the twists and turns and problems and situations and episodes of life, how to handle them skillfully. It is in God's Word that we find the wisdom, the skill that we need to handle life that way. Not only does it give us the skill, it gives us joy. You think about the very first part of verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's Word gives us joy, not happiness, but joy. They might look the same, but happiness is dependent upon the circumstances. It's like a child in an amusement park. You know, as long as the rides are going and the cotton candy is coming, he's happy. But when it's all over with, there's kind of a sadness, a letdown. With God, there's joy. There's that well-being from within in spite of the circumstances. God's Word gives lasting value. You think about verse 9, the very first part of verse 9, then verse 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Verse 10, they're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You think about the lasting value that we find in God's Word. You know, in this age in which we live, and it's tremendous in all the technological advancements that we have today. It's amazing what we can do. And yet one of the elements that's always sort of rubbed me the wrong way is that you go and you buy the latest thing that's out, and yet the reality is, no matter whether it's a phone, a tablet, PC, whatever the case may be, laptop, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You buy the latest one. But the reality is, before you leave the checkout counter and out the door with it, or have it delivered to your door, whatever the case may be, it may be the latest thing on the market, but it's already obsolete. And yet with God, what we find is the fact that God's Word, I won't say is still relevant. The reality is God's Word is more relevant. God's Word is still cutting edge. God's Word will forever be cutting edge. God's Word is ahead of tomorrow's technology, whatever that may be. I know we sometimes, in fact, as I almost said a moment ago, God's Word is, you know, we make the comment, God's Word is still relevant. That's only half true. The reality is it's more relevant. We see the lasting value of God's Word. But not only that, but God's Word brings reward. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. It is God's Word that leads us in the path of His blessing, in life to be sure, but even more importantly, for eternity. If we're going to know God and grow in our relationship with Him, yes, look at this wonderful creation He's made. It gives an unmistakable evidence of who God is, but we need to listen to His Word. Because through that, we can allow His Spirit to teach us and to guide us. But then as we read His Word, we need to, number three, long for God's work. We need to actually have a deep, burning desire for God to work in our hearts and in our lives. Think of what we read in verses 12 through 14. Who can discern His errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Obviously, you see the implication there in terms of regeneration, that is salvation, being born again, but also in the work of sanctification, where God does that work of making us more like Christ, where we, in fact, as it becomes our desire, it becomes our prayer, God, make me right with you from the inside out, in my thoughts, in my desires, in my wants, and certainly in my actions, in my words. Make me to, in fact, be right with you. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6. Where He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. John Snyder in the Bible study, Behold Your God, made the observation. He says, you can have as much of God as you want, and you already do. We need to long for God's work. And it's through that longing, that desire, that we experience Him, that He moves and works. And so as we listen to His Word, As a result of having looked at His creation, we need to long for His work. And those who long for God experience Him. This is what enabled David to grow in a relationship with the Lord. You look back at those other men. You look back at Abraham. You look back at Moses. You look at the Apostle Paul. It was that very same pattern. It's the same pattern for every individual, for every believer who wants to walk with the Lord. It needs to be the pattern for us if we're going to walk with the Lord and grow in Him. Nothing has changed. And I hope that each of us truly commits ourselves to walking with the Lord and growing in His grace. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You, O Lord God, for the wonderful, awesome, incredible God that You are. Lord, everywhere we look, we see an evidence of You. Father, may that drive us, O God, to Your Word, and may we listen to You through it. And, O Lord God, as we see who You are and what You are, what You want to do in Your Word, may we long for Your work. And, O Lord God, in the longing, we'll experience You. Father, be with us. Help us to grow in Your grace, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to be with you. I hope this is a blessing to you. And I hope that you have a great day in the Lord.